He is infinitely worthy of our faith, of our obedience, of our love, of our devotion, of our worship, and of our praise forever and ever.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We know that just days before his crucifixion, the crowd had been celebrating Jesus as the Messiah. They were shouting, "Hosanna, save us now, Son of David, save us, King Jesus." See, the crowd was seeking a political king who would save them from their hated enemy, the Roman Empire. And Jesus had indeed come to save them and us. On a far deeper and infinitely more important level, though, than any political salvation could ever bring. It was true then, and it is equally true today. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the living Word. That is, he is the very expression of God. He is God in the flesh, truly God and truly man. And the Apostle John says this about Jesus in the first chapter of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, Jesus, the Son of God, is in an eternal relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of all. He is the light of the world. And we're promised to all who receive him, to all who believe in him, he gives the gift of eternal life. He gives them the right to become children of God. And from him we receive grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing. And he gives us grace upon grace, like the ocean waves crashing on the shore. How many of you know that's one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture there, isn't it? Grace upon grace, like those waves that just keep coming, and you can't stop them. They just keep coming, and that's God's grace in Jesus Christ. It just keeps coming and coming. The cost he paid to give us this free gift of eternal life was paid on the cross, where he took upon himself the judgment for our sins. And he paid it in full. He absorbed the wrath of God for our sins in our place. And he died in our place. But then he rose again on the third day that we might live forever with him. You know, on Sunday mornings, I have been doing a sermon series for some time now of a harmony of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have been reading and reflecting upon the life and the ministry, the miracles and the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and now his death and resurrection. This past Sunday, we read a harmony of his sentencing, his scourging, his journey to Calvary, his 6 hours on the cross, his death, and his burial. And you're going to have to come back Sunday morning to find out what happened next after he was buried. But trust me, there was a lot more. But for tonight, I want to reveal or revisit the harmony of those 6 hours on the cross with a focus on the seven sayings from the cross. The seven statements we've recorded for us in Scripture that Jesus made while on the cross. I want us to consider what they reveal to us about his love, about his mercy, about his kindness, but yes, about his righteousness and his justice and his grace. And most of all, what they reveal to us about the incredible work of salvation that he accomplished for us. He is worthy. He is infinitely worthy of our faith, of our obedience, of our love, of our devotion, of our worship, and of our praise forever and ever. Jesus had been sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate. He was scourged and he was led to Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. A harmony of the gospel accounts concerning the 6 hours on the cross tells us this. Then they crucified him, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now it was the third hour, and the people stood looking on. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece, and they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And they divided his garments and cast lots for them to determine what every man should take, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and they put it up over his head, the inscription of the accusation written against him. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left, and Jesus in the center. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.'" And likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes and elders, sneered, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the sun was darkened, and there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "Look, this man is calling for Elijah." And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed of hyssop, and put it to his mouth, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him and take him down." So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this and bowing his head, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. Said, I want us to reflect briefly on those seven statements that the Word of God spoke from the cross. Those first ones there, in an incredible display of divine grace, those first words of Jesus from the cross were what? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They weren't aware of the full scope of their wickedness. They did not recognize him as Messiah. They did not know what they were doing. But in this, Jesus demonstrates the boundless extent of God's forgiveness. It shows us that there is no sin too great that the blood of Jesus cannot cover it. Amen. You have not committed any sin so severe that Jesus cannot wash it away with his cleansing, gracious blood. And the only sin that cannot be forgiven is unbelief, that final rejection of Christ. This also teaches us, though, doesn't it, about the importance of extending forgiveness to others. Here we see an extreme of an example as you can have of extending forgiveness, even in the face of great injustice and cruelty. I wonder, is there someone you need to forgive? Scriptures call us as followers of Jesus, Christ followers, to emulate his example. Think of what Jesus was experiencing at that moment when he said, "Father, forgive them." The people who passed by mocked him and they challenged him to come down from the cross. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders all mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. Even the robbers crucified alongside him mocked him. Until one of them had a change of heart. He saw something in Jesus. As that robber was hanging on that cross next to him, he saw him and he saw this man is not guilty of anything. In fact, this man is indeed the Messiah. This man is indeed going to come and rule and reign in a great kingdom. You see, that robber realized that he was suffering justly for his deeds, but Jesus had done nothing wrong. And as I've said before, what I think is one of the most incredible examples of faith in all the scriptures, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you think that took a little bit of faith on the part of that robber when your king is hanging on a cross, dying next to you, and you say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? It's incredible, isn't it? And to this repentant robber, Jesus offered them the promise of salvation, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this reminds us that as long as we have breath in our lungs, it is not too late to repent and turn to God. I do not suggest that we wait till that last minute. I suggest we repent and turn to him today. The scriptures tell us, when is the day of salvation? Today. Today is the day. We do not know when we will depart this earth, do we? Let us be ready. Today is the day of salvation. But even here, in that instance, while that robber still had breath in his lungs, he turned in repentance and faith to the Savior. It shows us, too, that no sin is beyond the reach of his grace, and that even in our darkest moments, redemption is always possible through faith in Christ. Present at the crucifixion were Mary, the mother of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and the disciple John. At that time, incredibly, his brothers did not believe in him, his half-brothers, that is. They did not believe in him, and it is very unlikely they would have been present there. But how incredible, think about that for a moment, that even as he was enduring excruciating pain on the cross, he thought of the care of his mother. I said excruciating pain. Do you know where we get that word? From the cross. Ex, it's Latin. Ex means out of. Crucis, the cross, out of the cross. Excruciating is pain that is like pain out of the cross, the most horrible pain imaginable. Excruciating. And so out of this excruciating pain, he sees his mother and his concern for her care. And so the third statement he made from the cross was, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple John, "Behold your mother." And in entrusting the care of Mary to John, he shows us the importance of relationships and of family bonds. And it challenges us then as well to extend love and support to one another, especially in times of sorrow and need. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness over the land. Darkness in Scripture is a sign of divine judgment. And I believe that it was at this time that the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, took upon himself the punishment for the sins of all who would believe for all the ages, and he literally experienced hell for us. And in a brief moment in time, Jesus, the God-man, bore the eternal punishment for human sin and defeated death forever. And it was about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., in fulfillment of Scripture, that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in this cry, Jesus is bearing the full weight of humanity's sin and experiencing the wrath of God. Yet even in this moment of despair, he echoes the words of Psalm 22. ultimately expressing his trust in God's plan of redemption. We may feel alone at times. We may feel as though God has abandoned us, but he never does. He has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I what? Forsake you. Never. But being human, we may feel that way sometimes, don't we? But like Jesus, we too can express our confidence that God will complete his plan, that he has promised us, that he will hold us in his hand all the way through until the day of completion. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, in fulfillment of Scripture, he said, I thirst, and was given a drink of sour wine. And I think this shows that in his physical thirst, Jesus shares in our humanity. He shared in this instance in our human frailty and suffering. This reminds us of his humanity, his identification with us, and the depth of his sacrifice that he too thirsted. But it also prompts us then to respond to the thirst of others, both physically and spiritually. We all know what it is to have a great physical thirst, and we just need that cup of water to satisfy that. But yet all around us, and perhaps some of us here tonight, also have a spiritual thirst, a need for satisfaction of the soul only God can provide. So let us too respond to that thirst, physical and spiritual, with acts of compassion and kindness. After he had received that sour wine, Jesus then declared the three of the most wonderful, most glorious words in all of Scripture. What? It is finished. Paid in full. The sin debt was paid in full forever. And with these words, Jesus declared the accomplishment of his mission to reconcile humanity to God. The debt of sin had been paid in full, and salvation is freely available to all who believe. It is a moment of triumph, signaling the victory of grace over sin and death. You know, someone emailed me earlier today with something that she had read that struck her with fresh insight and perspective. And I'd like to share it with you. A commentator was reflecting on those words, "It is finished," and he said this, "I rarely get to the end of a day or week and think, I finished everything. There always seems to be more to do. And unfortunately, that mindset can creep into my faith, too. I sometimes find myself thinking that there's always more for me to do to earn God's favor." When Jesus uttered, "It is finished," as he was dying on the cross, his words broke through time and space. Not only does finished mean he has fulfilled his mission, but finished also means that even 2,000 years later, we don't have to work to get to God. Jesus paid it all, and his sacrifice paves the way for us today. That's right, we don't have to work to get to God. We couldn't anyway, no matter how hard we tried, could we? But we don't have to keep trying to earn his forgiveness and acceptance. We can't. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. His mission was accomplished, and so too should end our striving. So too, even as we have believed and trusted upon him, so too should end our striving, endlessly searching to try to do more, to somehow be more worthy of his love. It is finished. Jesus then said the seventh and final words from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said that, he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. As I said on Sunday, Jesus was in full control of his life, including right up to that very moment when he chose to dismiss his spirit into the hands of his Father. No one took his life from him. He willingly gave it up. And with his final breath, Jesus surrendered his life into the hands of the Father. And with unwavering trust and obedience, he completed his earthly journey, having paved the way for our reconciliation with God. And it is a testament to his perfect submission and to the hope of eternal life for all who follow him. We do not have control over the hour of our departure from this life as Jesus did, but we can rest assured that through faith in him, we will follow him into the presence of the Heavenly Father when the time for our departure comes. We need not fear death. For the believer, death is only a doorway from this mortal life into the glory of eternal life in the presence of God, along with all of our dear family and friends who have gone before us in Christ. Those are the seven statements recorded for us in Scripture of what Jesus, the Word of God, said on the cross. But I wonder, what might he say to us here tonight? If he were standing right here now in the flesh, what might he say? I think he would tell us how much he loves us, how much he loves you. But I think he would tell us why he did it for us, why he endured all of that. He did it in order to represent us before a righteous and holy God and deliver us from the curse of sin and death. You see, Scripture tells us that our first representative, Adam, failed the test of obedience. And when he sinned, he brought the consequences of sin, death and condemnation, the curse, into our world. But Jesus is the second Adam, the second man, the second representative who succeeded where Adam failed. He passed the test of obedience. He perfectly fulfilled God's holy law. Then he went to the cross where he took upon himself the judgment for our sins, for our rebellion, for our failure. And he willingly paid that price and died in our place that we might be forgiven. And he would be just to forgive us. So I think he would tell us that he did all of that because he loves us, because he loves you. And he wants you to receive forgiveness for your sins and receive the gift of eternal life and blessing through faith in him and his work on our behalf. He wants you to be set free from the curse of sin and death and to know the joy of his salvation, to live and to thrive forever in his loving presence. And all of this will bring him great joy and glory forever and ever. So I think he would say that he loves us, he loves you, and he did it all that you might have eternal life, and he did it all for the joy set before him. Scripture tells us that it is his desire for all to repent and believe. This gift is for all who believe. Have you believed? Have you received his indescribable gift? If you have, offer him your thanks and your praise tonight. Yes, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience on our behalf. He willingly suffered on the cross for our sins. He died and he was buried. But the story does not end there, does it? Come back Sunday morning and celebrate his victorious resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, how amazing is your love, is your grace, is your compassion, is your forgiveness. We thank you for what you did for us, bearing the full weight, the judgment for our sins. Every one of us has sinned, is strayed, but you left behind that glory you were rightly due on your throne. You humbled yourself. You took on human flesh. You became a servant. You perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of your righteous law. And you give us that perfect obedience to us as a gift through faith when we trust in you. You took the judgment for our sins upon yourself. You died and you were buried. And oh Lord, how wonderful to know the grave couldn't hold you because you triumphed over death. You triumphed over the grave. And Lord, we look forward to celebrating that Sunday morning again. You rose, and because you rose, we will rise with you Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Receive now our gratitude, our devotion, our worship, in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.